Open your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 48. We'll bring some introductory thoughts up till that point. We've been emphasizing that up through the first 11 chapters of our Bibles, we've looked at human history. Now, all of our Bibles is a history of how we got from Adam to Christ. You know, we should never lose sight of the fact that when we're breaking it down into human history and Hebrew history, and tonight we'll be introduced to national Israel, their history. It's all one history lesson. When we stand back and look at it and realize we're getting from the first Adam to the last Adam. And the Bible is telling us how that God orchestrated and worked out the details to get from the first Adam to the last Adam. We started with human history and up through Genesis chapter 11. And we talked a lot about that early part, that first, what was it, about 2,000 years, up to Genesis chapter 11. And then the pace of Genesis slowed down tremendously, and from chapter 12 on, only covers a little over 300 years, or something in that ballpark. And when we get to the end of Genesis, we'll see right around 2,300 years used up of the time from Adam to the end of the book of Genesis, if I remember correctly. So we looked at human history, we looked at Hebrew history, and God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. He started calling them the Hebrew children, Hebrew family. But at that point, it was just Abraham. Of course, Abraham. And then finally, he had Isaac. Then Jacob. Jacob's name was, remember, later changed to Israel. And most recently, we've been looking at Joseph. And how that you can see the providence of God. The study of the providence of God is incredibly complex. The subject of the providence of God is simple. God's working everything out. The study of it is terribly complex because as much as we can see that God's working everything out to His desired end, There's so much more going on than we can even see. And we can see a lot. Many times we can see how that God has worked out. And we've recently seen it here. And how that, just a simple example of the panels that we found in the basement of the bank building that had been sitting down there for years collecting dust. And then all of a sudden we're blessed to have all of them, and they're exactly the right number of panels, you know. And God just does that over and over and over and over. And God is working, and the providence of God is working. And this is how amazing that God is working with these people, and these people, and these people, and every person individually, and all of those people are living their lives. All of those people are just trying to survive. Just moving forward and doing the best that they can, just like we do. And God's working and using each one. Working and using each one. Blending them all together. Meshing them all together to bring about His expected end. And that's what we see here with the children of Israel. We looked last week at the fact that there were 70 souls Israel's family that had gone down into Egypt. Now, of course, Joseph was already down there. He'd had a couple sons. But the Exodus chapter 1, and I'll just read a verse here, tells you that let's see, verse 5, Exodus 1, 5, all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So we realize that a small number of people. We've looked the last couple of weeks about how that God worked towards getting Joseph down there in Egypt ahead of schedule. Joseph was down there. He was 17 when we met him. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. And 9 years later, his brothers are bowing before him, just like he said in his dream that they would do. And Joseph looks at his brothers and said, "Look, guys, don't sweat this. I'm not angry with you. What you meant, what you did, you meant for evil. But it was all working out for God's purpose. God meant it for good. He got me down here, got me in a position where I could save the family tangibly." Well, the family, as we looked at last week, was brought into Egypt, given their own land over there in Goshen, and they were welcomed and honored guests. From the time that the family entered into Egypt, Joseph lived right about 71 more years. Joseph died at 110 years old. And he lived right about 71 years with the whole family with him. He'd been in Egypt longer than that, but with the whole family there in Egypt with him, about 71 years. Now, Joseph got old and died. We'll talk about tonight a lot about those that got old and died. But life goes on, and those that came in afterwards forgot about Joseph. Those that of that generation died, the Pharaoh of that generation died. Shortly thereafter, they forgot. And I was even remarking to Jen last night, it's amazing to me, given the fact of what Joseph did. I mean, he literally was used of God to save Egypt. He was literally used of God to save that country. It was no less than saving them. And it looks like within 100 or 200 years of his death, I mean, just a brief period of time, probably more like 100 years of his death, they forgot who he was. They forgot what he'd done. And I was remarking to her about how marvelous that, I mean, how amazing that is. How that I marveled at that fact. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. Our country is only a couple hundred years old. And we've almost completely forgotten as a nation why we started and the biblical principles that we were founded upon. And it happened very quickly. And so I guess I should marvel. We're living the example of what we're going to talk about some tonight, about how quickly they forgot. Well, Israel's getting older, and in Genesis chapter 48, Genesis 48, verses 2 and 3, I'm sorry, 3 and 4, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." If I remember correctly, Luz was the former name, and the after this event, they called that place Bethel. And Jacob said, of course, Jacob and Israel, same guy. Jacob said to Joseph, a repeating of the promise that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in person. God had given them to that given them that promise one-on-one. They all got that firsthand. And now Jacob says to Joseph, and he reiterates the promise of what God's going to do. And it's right at this pivotal point that God's going to begin to really multiply the nation of Israel. Right now, in the next couple hundred years, the family is going to become a great nation. They are welcome guests in Egypt when this takes place. We'll get to that in a minute. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob called his sons unto himself. Jacob blesses the children, or pronounces the final bless or curse to the children. He brings them all aside and tells them, and the things that he says to them. I mean, just like the other patriarchs of the faith that we've seen, as they pronounce the blessing, these things come to pass. And Jacob brings the children around and pronounces this just before he passes away. At the end of chapter 49, Jacob charges them not to don't bury me here in Egypt. Verse 29, he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that was in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Milcah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. Jacob makes it very clear where he wants to be buried. Over there with Grandpa and his and Grandma and Mom and Dad and Rachel. Don't bury me in Egypt. This is not home. Okay? Egypt is always a picture of the world. And Jacob says, this is just Egypt. This is not home. We're just passing through here. You take me back home. And when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now I want you to notice something about this. Verse 33, he died, of course. We just read that. We've looked several times before at the life of Jacob. He died at 147 years old. What I want you to notice is verse 3 of the next chapter. Genesis 50 and verse 3. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians, notice this, the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. 70 days, the Egyptians mourned for Jacob. Now when I tell you that these folks, the children of Israel, were honored guests, that verifies it. That the children of Egypt, the Egyptian people, mourned for the loss of the father of the man that saved them from starvation. This man was highly revered. This family was highly revered. This was a blow to them. This wasn't anything. Jacob? Who? Joseph? What? Wasn't like that at all. These people mourned for them, for the loss of Joseph. Well, we go on, and life does. In Exodus chapter 1, I read to you verse 5. There are 70 souls there out of the loins of Jacob. Verses 6 through 9. And Joseph died, and his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now, Egypt was no little village on the backside of nowhere. This was a strong, thriving metropolis. But God began to bless the children of Israel. They were these honored guests in this land, and they began to multiply. They began to, what this says here, fill the land. Verse 8, now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now that's a mouthful to say that there were more of them and they were mightier than the children of Egypt, than the nation of Egypt. That says a lot about how much they had multiplied. Many feel when they left Egypt, which is at minimum a couple hundred years from now yet, that they were 3 to 5 million strong when they left, when they marched out of Egypt. But here we understand that we're not talking about a couple hundred people or 1,000 or a couple thousand people. They thought that these folks outnumbered them. And they had forgotten about Joseph. The Bible uses the language that they knew not Joseph. And they looked out over and they said, those people over in Goshen, I mean, they're not just in Goshen anymore. They're just everywhere. And this could be a problem. They could overrun us. Verse 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. And so they were very concerned over them. So they decided to try to oppress them. Verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They were having to work rigorously, vigorously. They were just pressing down upon them. You know the stories, how they, the next couple of verses talk about their bitter and hard bondage. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So they tried to keep them down by oppressing them. They tried to keep them down by keep them out and working as slaves for them. And that didn't work. The more they oppressed them, the more that they multiplied. So in verse 15, the king of Egypt came up with another plan. And he spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shifra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called them for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. We couldn't do what you told us to do. By the time we got there, the baby was already born, and Mom and those around had already taken care of things. We couldn't carry out your command, King. Of course, it was a lie. I mean, they weren't doing what they were told to do because they feared God more than they feared the king. Now, therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So the things that the king tried to do, oppress them and then kill all the male babies, everything he tried to do, they kept multiplying. They kept having more and more children, multiplying out more and more. They couldn't overthrow the plan of God. And the plan of God was to have them to be a great nation. And one puny little king's not going to change that. One puny little king's not going to overthrow God's providence. And he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Verse 21, it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river. Every daughter you shall save alive. So we have the futile attempt of a king to try to have his way, try to go against God. He doesn't necessarily know that he's going against God. But Satan knows it. Satan for sure knows it. And remember, all of this is a line heading to Christ. Brother Keener, in his little book about major Bible events in the Old Testament, said, I see it as a plot hatched out of hell by Satan himself to try to cut off the seed line through the males to Christ. And of course, Satan can't accomplish that kind of a thing. Pharaoh certainly couldn't accomplish that kind of a thing. Nonetheless, the nation of Israel grew in number and in strength, just as God said they would. But they grew in their weariness of being in Egypt too. They were no longer welcome guests by any stretch of the imagination. And towards the end of chapter 2, verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. What I skipped over in the early part of Exodus chapter 2 was the introduction of this fella Moses. Moses' name means to draw out. Now we'll read as we look at the life of Moses more, Lord willing, next week. We'll look at the Hebrew lady that drew him out of the river and named him that. Now this is a point I want you to see, that she named him that because she drew him out of the river, but God named him that because he was going to use that one to draw the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so she's just living her life. She's just walking day to day, surviving, trying to get through, doing the best she can. And there's the basket with the baby. And takes that basket and draws him out of the river, names him Moses. And all the time God is working, and his name means that because he's going to use him to draw out the children of Israel. You see Jeremiah 29:11. Let's look at that and then we'll close. Jeremiah 29:11. This verse, it should be a verse that just is on our lips, just right there on the forefront of our mind. God's talking to the children of Israel. Of course, they'd been in Babylonian captivity for a long time. But God's working and God's going to release them. And he says this to them, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's what God's doing right here with the children of Israel in Egypt. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that kings would raise up that didn't know or care about Joseph. He knew that the children of Israel would multiply and that the children of Egypt would get fearful of them. And he knew how that they would put them under rigorous bondage and slavery, and how that they would multiply all the more. And God knew that he was going to draw them out. God had Moses prepared there and providentially saved and put in the right place, raised in Pharaoh's house, that Moses would be used to draw them out. God was bringing them to that expected end. And that end was determined before the foundation of the world. He's bringing you and I to that expected end, you and me, to that expected end. And that he's working all the things out in our lives exactly as it pleases him. Such a God of order, such a God of detail. Praise God. Praise God. If you can say from your heart, "He's my God. I know him. I serve him. I bow before him. I love him." Praise God to be able to say that about the one true and living God that has all things worked out in the palm of his hand. And the children of Israel are just such great examples of that. And Lord willing, next week we'll begin to look at how that Moses is born and preserved and begin to be raised up. He's not ready for service yet, but the Lord will make him ready, all in his good time. So we'll go off to our prayer groups. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Elmer, would you dismiss us?